me, please, to Revelation chapter 2. And while you're turning there, it's a lovely day for a picnic, isn't it? Our picnic that was going to be at the Wheelers will be back in the fellowship hall after our service this morning. So immediately after our service this morning, head back to the fellowship hall. We'll get some things around and get ready. And as soon as we're able to get started, we'll get started with our picnic in the fellowship hall. As we continue to look at what Christ says to the seven churches in Asia here in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we've come to the fourth church, and that is the church at Thyatira, in verses 18 through 29. Christ actually has more to say to this church than any of the other six churches. He has both positive and negative, as he does with most of the other churches. Both positive things about the church that he commends, and then some negative things about the church that he condemns. That's a good lesson for us, really. He begins with the positive. And when we're relating to one another, I understand when it comes to the gospel, we certainly need to get to the point of sin when we present the gospel to an unsaved person. They need to understand their sin. We can't ignore the negative. We can't ignore the fact that there is sin and that God will bring judgment upon sin. But as we're relating to one another, as God is relating, as Christ is relating to his people, he begins with the positive. And he commends them for that which they are doing right. And we need to be encouraging to one another. We need to begin with the positive as we relate to one another as believers in Christ. We need to encourage, again, not that we can ignore the negative. When there's sin, it needs to be dealt with. But to begin with the positive. And sometimes we can be very critical people. We just jump right into judging others. We jump right into the negative. And just ask yourself the question, when you think of the people you work with, when you think of the people you come to church with, think of an individual. Is the first thought you have negative or positive? For a lot of people, the first thought they have of someone is a negative thought. Because their mindset is critical. And Christ gives us an example here. Certainly he's going to deal with some negative things with the church of Thyatira, but he begins with the positive. And he commends them. And that's what we want to look at this morning. The positive commendation that Christ has for the church at Thyatira. Notice verses 18 and 19, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things saith the Son of God, who has his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine bronze. I know your works, and love, and service, and faith, and your patience, and your works, the last to be more than the first." He begins by commending them for what is right. Let's bow in prayer. Father, as we come together this morning, we do so in anticipation of what you might do in our own individual hearts. Again, Father, it's easy to even sit in a service such as this and be critical with the people around us and think of the fact that perhaps someone else needs this and someone else needs to grow here because they're not there yet. And Father, help us to look at our own hearts. Help us to examine and see ourselves as you would see us. And help us to allow Christ to work in our hearts and to anticipate and to expect you to work in power in us as we surrender ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First we see this city of Thyatira. What is this city like that Christ is speaking to in this church in this city of Thyatira? It was primarily a trade city, known for its corporate guilds of potters, tanners, weavers, robe makers, and dyers. By dyers, we mean that they made dye, and then they dyed cloth and sold it. And there were corporate guilds that were involved in these various trades. You are familiar with Acts chapter 16, when Paul first goes to Macedonia, and the Macedonian call. And the first city he goes to in Macedonia is the city of Philippi. And the first convert that he has in Philippi is a lady named Lydia. Lydia, though she was in Philippi, was from Thyatira. And if you remember her occupation, she was a seller of purple, which meant that she was involved in the trade of the color purple when it came to dye and dyeing cloth. And she sold that purple dye, which was very expensive, very unique, very rare. And then they would dye the cloth and sell the cloth, purple cloth. So she was a seller of purple. She was from Thyatira. Now, she was in Philippi, apparently selling and trading her goods. And she came across Paul and Silas. And she came to know Christ as her Savior. And we're not sure if it was actually Lydia who then took the gospel to Thyatira. As she was in Philippi, she went back home to Thyatira and shared the gospel there. And that's how this church started. We're not told that. But that's a possibility because Lydia, a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. It was perhaps Lydia who shared that gospel. An example, of course, for us in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't keep it to ourselves. We have to tell others. We need to be spreading the gospel message. We need to be sharing with those around us. And no doubt Lydia, whether she was actually the one who started the church or was actually the one who took the gospel to Thyatira, I'm sure she shared her newfound faith. Politically, Thyatira was not an important city. Religiously, they worshipped, their principal deity in the city of Thyatira was Apollo, whom they worshipped as the sun god. So it was a religious city, but not so much a political city. As it comes to cities, if you remember when we talked about Pergamum in the previous context, Pergamum was the first city in Asia that practiced emperor worship. Whereas Thyatira, which was only just a few miles away from Pergamum, never practiced emperor worship. But they did worship the false god Apollo as the sun god. So this was the city in which this church to whom Christ speaks was founded, the city of Thyatira. Notice the description that Christ gives of himself. These things saith the Son of God, who has his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine bronze. Three descriptions. Son of God, eyes like the flame of fire, and feet like fine bronze. Let's look at the three descriptions. Son of God. This description fits with what Christ is about to say in verses 26 and 27 as he quotes from Psalm chapter 2. As he begins his message to this church at Thyatira, he identifies himself as the Son of God. And then later on, towards the end of his message to the church at Thyatira, he quotes from Psalm 2. Now, Psalm 2 is the psalm that tells us that the God the Father gives authority to God the Son to rule the nations with a rod of iron and to break in pieces those nations like a potter's vessel. And so he begins this message to Thyatira by identifying himself as the Son of God. And then later in his message, he quotes from Psalm 2, reminding the church at Thyatira that he is indeed the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. The Father had given him authority over the nations. He was going to rule those nations with a rod of iron. He was going to crush those nations like a potter's vessel. He would tread them underfoot in his judgment upon their sin. And so he reminds this church at Thyatira as he begins his message, I am the King of Kings. I am the Lord of Lords. As God the Son, I will rule the nations. You need to listen to what I have to say. You need to sit up and take notice, because what I have to say is truth. And you need to heed my warning. I am the Son of God. I will rule the nations. And I will rule with a rod of iron. And I will bring judgment. Sit up and take notice. He also says his eyes are like the flame of fire. This also fits the description that Christ, or the words that Christ gives us in verse 23. Notice in verse 23, he says, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. I'll give unto every one of you according to your works. His eyes, like a flame of fire, searches the minds and the hearts. He sees all. He sees into our minds. He sees into our hearts. That which no one else can see. No one else knows what we're thinking. No one else knows our motive. But Christ knows. His eyes, a flame of fire, can pierce that mind and can pierce that heart. And he does see and he does know. As we consider his eyes of a flame of fire, that can certainly be a comfort to us. It can be a comfort to us if we are living for the Lord. If we are wanting to please him and we're wanting to praise him and we want to worship him and we're living our lives in that way, then others may misjudge us. Others may misunderstand us. Others may not understand what we're doing or why. Others may say we have wrong motives, but God knows the truth. He knows our motives. He knows our heart. He knows our mind. And we can take great comfort in the fact when others are misunderstanding, Jesus is not. He searches the mind and hearts. Those eyes of flame of fire sees it all. It can be a comfort, but it can be a concern. We think that hidden sin that no one else knows about is safe. Christ sees it. He sees that heart. He sees that mind. That hidden sin that no one else knows about, Christ knows. That ought to be a concern to us. Those eyes of a flame of fire. Nothing is hidden from him. All will be revealed. The eyes that are a flame of fire. We can sometimes look around us and we think we know somebody else's heart. We think we know what others are thinking, but ultimately we don't. Only Christ knows. And we can look at others, and again, coming back to sometimes we can be very negative towards others and we misunderstand them and we misjudge them and we think, well, you know, we come together in a church. Well, they're not worshiping. Well, how do we know that? How do I know if my person sitting next to me is worshiping or not? I can't see their heart. Well, they're not worshiping. Look what they're wearing. They can't be worshiping wearing that. Really? Christ sees the heart. He knows. Well, they can't be worshiping. They've got a cup of coffee in their hand. Really? Christ sees the heart. He knows. I can't see that heart. Well, they can't be worshiping. They're not clapping or raising their hands. Really? Can you see their heart? They're not worshiping. They are clapping and raising their hands. Really? Christ sees the heart, doesn't he? We can't see that heart. I don't know if that person next to me is worshiping. All I know is, am I worshiping? That's what we need to concentrate on. And I need to be concerned because those eyes of the flame of fire knows that heart. And he knows whether I'm worshiping or not. He knows what I'm living and what I'm not. He knows those hidden motives. The eyes of the flame of fire. And he reminds this church at Thyatira that those eyes search the hearts and minds. He knows. He also mentions the feet of bronze. And by the way, these two descriptions here, the eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine bronze, they're taken from the vision that John had in Revelation chapter 1. John has that vision, Revelation 1, and this description of that vision is given to us in chapter 1. His eyes were like a flame of fire and his feet like fine bronze. And so Christ now, in his message to Thyatira, makes reference to that vision that John had in Revelation chapter 1, and he identifies himself with these feet like fine bronze. When you think of your feet, you certainly are thinking of the fact that you can find stability and firmness in your feet as you stand firm and as you are stable upon your feet. And I think that's the thought here. Christ stands firm on the truth. He stands firm on that which he's about to say to the church at Thyatira. He knows their heart, he knows their mind, he knows their works, he knows what they're doing, and he will stand firm. He will stand behind his word, and he will stand firm on that truth. As we consider that truth, we understand that he's going to have some negative things to say to the church. And as he has some negative things to say to the church, he's going to bring judgment upon them. And in essence, he's reminding them, I stand firm on the truth. I stand firm on the truth of my judgment. I'm not going to withhold my judgment. I'm not going to make a mistake. I'm not going to misunderstand. I'm not going to be misinformed. What I have to say is truth, and I will stand firm on that truth. And I will stand firm on the judgment that I pronounce. And as he pronounces that judgment, in verse 27, he says, I shall rule, or he shall rule, referring to himself, them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to pieces, even as I received my Father. With those bronze of feet, he will tread down those who are against him. He'll break in pieces with those bronze of feet. So his description just reminds the church with whom they're dealing. The Son of God, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who has authority. Eyes with the flame of fire. He sees all. He pierces the heart and mind, and he knows it all. With feet like fine bronze. Standing firm on the truth, standing firm on that which he says, standing firm on judgment, as he tramples underfoot and breaks in pieces those who are against him. This is the description that Christ gives to the church of Thyatira. Now what about their works? What does he say about their works in verse 19? He begins by that general statement, I know your works, just a general statement again, including their good works and their evil works. Just a general statement. I know it all. As we said, he's got those eyes of a flame of fire. He searches the hearts and minds. He knows the good, the bad, and the ugly. He knows it all. He understands he understands our motives, whether they're proper motives or improper motives. He understands whether we are doing what we do for self-glorification or to glorify him. He knows our works. Can't hide them from him. Then he mentions four works. I know your works. Your love, your service, your faith, your patience. Perhaps your translation has them in a little different order. Order really does not matter. It's just those four words. Love, service, faith, and patience, or perseverance, perhaps your translation says. I believe as we look at that, we consider the fact of their love, and out of that love flows their service. And then their faith, and out of that love, out of that faith flows their patience or their perseverance. So I think these words go together. Out of their love flows their service. Out of their faith flows their perseverance. So we'll look at them in that order. First he says, I know your love. Obviously, he leaves that the object of that love open. So I believe he's referring to their love for him as well as their love for one another, because you really can't separate those two, can you? If you love God, you'll love others. If you don't love God, you really can't love others, because it's love for God that really matters, and it's love for God that will teach us to love others. And so when he says, I know your love, I believe he's talking about, I know your love for me, I know your love for one another, and how you express that love. Remember the church at Ephesus in the early part of chapter 2. He says to them, you have left your first love. In other words, Christ no longer had first place in their love. But now to the church at Thyatira, he seems to be saying, you haven't left your first love. You do still love me. I do still have first place in your love. And so he commends them for their love for him. And then also their love for one another. Because as they love him, they're going to love one another. The church at Ephesus had left their first love. That which they did was motivated by dead orthodoxy. But the church at Thyatira, that which they did was motivated by their love for the Lord and their love for one another. Perhaps this church was the kind of church Christ had in mind in John chapter 13 when he says, they will know you and that you're my disciples by your love for one another. The church at Thyatira, Christ commends them for their love, and they had love for one another. Apparently this church in Thyatira was known to have disciples of Christ in it because they had love for one another. They will know you to be my disciples when you have love for one another. This church had a love for one another, and it impacted others around them. On Wednesday night, we're talking about the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 people saved, and then that church continued to grow, and that church continued to meet together, and it said that they came together to praise the Lord, and they came together with one accord. And so we have coming together with one accord, and we read, too, that they were meeting the needs of each other. So they were loving one another. They were praising God. They were loving Him. And it says they found favor with all the people. And daily, people were saved. Their love for the Lord as they praised God, their love for one another as they met the needs of one another, had an impact upon the lost around them. And every day, people were being saved. Church that has Christ as first place in their love. And then as they have Christ as first place in their love, they're loving one another and meeting the needs of one another. It's going to have an impact on the community around them. It has to, because it is so different than what's in the world around them. In the world around us, there is the selfishness, and there is self-motivation, and there's the thought of just loving self. And we ought to shine brightly as being different than the world. Ones who are loving the Lord and loving one another and putting others first before ourselves. That's not what's out in the world. And the world should be able to see a distinct difference in the church. And that should have an impact upon that community. The church at Thyatira, Christ commends them for their love. They had a love for Him and a love for one another that made a difference. Notice the next word is the word service. Out of that love for one another flows their service. The word service here is actually, and I don't throw this word out to confuse you, but it's the Greek word diakonia, which comes from diakonos. Diakonos is the word for deacon. A deacon is one who is to serve others. Diakonia is the idea of serving and helping and supporting and encouraging and meeting the needs of others. That's what this word is all about. Serving others. Putting others before yourself. Diakonia. Service. And He commends them for their service. He commends them because they are helping one another. They're aiding one another. They're supporting one another. They're meeting the needs of one another. They're putting others before self. So as they are serving one another, they're taking care of their needs of each other. Their love for one another is proven by their actions. It's easy to say that we love one another. Do our actions prove it? In 1 John chapter 3, we read, "Don't love in word only, but in deed and in truth." Our works need to prove our love. And a love that is producing service for one another will have an impact upon the community around us. And so they were serving one another, waiting on one another, helping one another, supporting one another, meeting each other's needs. The next word is the word faith. As we consider these works of the church, faith. The church was known for their faith, not just their saving faith, not just the faith saved them, but their everyday living faith. They were living by faith every day of their life. He commends them for their faith. Out of that faith came this perseverance. And so this faith was a trust in God that dealt with every situation in life. As they were faced with the circumstances and as they were faced with the challenges of life, they were trusting God in those challenges. They were trusting God in those circumstances. And that led to then the perseverance. Because of their faith, they persevered under difficult circumstances, trusting in God's sovereignty and in God's love. That's really what it comes down to, isn't it? Trusting in God's sovereignty and God's love. This word, perseverance, it literally means to remain under. It's two words put together in the original language, to remain under, and it's the idea of persevering under difficult circumstances. It's not so much the idea of being patient with people. It's more the idea of being patient with circumstances or persevering in circumstances. Remaining under or persevering under difficulties. That's this word. And that comes only out of faith. A trust in God. A trust in His sovereignty, that He's in control of those circumstances. A trust in His love, that those circumstances are designed by God out of His love. He has a reason and a purpose, and it's only out of His love that He's allowed that circumstance in your life. So He's in control of it, and it's out of His love. That's the faith that we need to have to persevere under difficulties. And the church at Thyatira was persevering. It takes faith to persevere under difficulties. If we don't have faith, without faith, we're just going to get angry at the difficult circumstances. We're going to get angry because it's out of our control. In fact, our anger is a way to try to control those circumstances. And we get angry to try to control it, and it's out of our control, and we just build on our anger because we can't control it. And so without faith, we get angry because we can't control the circumstances. We also get depressed. Because we're in a difficult circumstances, we get depressed because there's just no hope. But God can change all of that. Our view of God and our thoughts of God can change all that. Our faith can change all that. We don't get angry because those circumstances are out of our control, because by faith we know that they are in God's control. We don't get depressed with no hope because we trust in a God who loves us, who gives hope. So the church at Thyatira, Christ commends them for their faith and their perseverance. They were persevering under difficulties because they trusted in the sovereign God who was in control. They didn't need to get angry and try to take control. They trusted in God who loved them. They were not without hope because God in His love had promised hope. They trusted in a sovereign, loving God. And then notice how he concludes. Talks about their love and their service, their faith and their perseverance. And your works, the last to be more than the first. Again, depending on your translation, it may be a little confusing. Really what he's saying is, and your last works are more than your first. In other words, he says to this church, you are growing. You're growing in your love. You're growing in your service. You're growing in your faith. You're growing in your perseverance. You're actually doing more now than you did at first. That love and that faith is greater now than it was to begin with. That service and that perseverance, it's now more numerable than it was then. You're growing in that love and in that service, in that faith and in that perseverance. And he commends them for that growth. They weren't resting on past laurels. They weren't looking at the past and saying, well, there was a time when we were loving one another. There was a time when we were really meeting the needs of others and serving others. And boy, weren't we great then. There was a time when we were living by faith and we were persevering. Man, we were really something then, and resting in those past laurels. And that wasn't the case. They were continuing to grow in those areas in their church. They were continuing to allow the Lord to increase that love and to increase that service, to increase that faith and to increase that perseverance as difficulties came. They were growing in these works of love, service, faith, and perseverance. I conclude this morning by asking first this question. Could this be said of our church this morning? Are we a church of love, first for Christ, and then for one another? Are we serving one another, putting others before ourselves, unselfishly serving and meeting the needs of one another? Does the community look at us and recognize a difference? Is it impacting that community? Could Christ say to us this morning, I commend you for your faith? Not just that you're saved and you've trusted me as Savior, but your everyday faith. You're persevering under difficulties. You're not getting angry. You're not getting depressed and losing hope because you're trusting in my control. You're trusting in my love. Do others see that in us as a church? Is it making an impact in our community? Could Christ commend us as he commends the church at Thyatira? But as we've said all through this series, the church will never be what we aren't individually. Could Christ say this of me? Me as an individual, could Christ say, I know your love. I know your service. I know your faith. I know your perseverance. And you're actually growing in those areas. You're actually growing in your love and in your faith. You've got more love and faith now than you did before. And your service and your perseverance, it's even greater now than it was in the past. You're growing. Could that be said of me? Could that be said of you as an individual? It's easy to say, well, the church isn't that, without really examining our own hearts, because the church won't be that if we aren't individually that. Christ commends the church. And as a church, we need to examine ourselves as an individual. We need to examine ourselves. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning that we are able to come together and study your word. It's a challenge for us, Father, to examine ourselves. We want to be a church like Thyatira, at least in these areas. We want to be growing in our love, in our service, in our faith, and in our perseverance. Help us to be surrendered to you. Help us to be humbled before you, willing to admit where we're not loving, willing to admit where we're not serving, willing to admit when our faith is weak, willing to admit when we're not persevering, but rather in anger, trying to take control, or in depression, just losing hope, not trusting you. Pray, Father, that you would allow us to see our hearts and minds as Christ with his eyes like a flame of fire can see us. In Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand together? Again, Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. You've made us your children. You've promised to take us to heaven. You've promised to give us victory over sin and death. And yet, Father, you have told us to occupy until our Savior comes. We need to be growing in our walk with you. We need to be trusting you. And as we do, Father, we thank you that you don't give up on us. You will perform that work until the day of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.